Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples, our guest this hour, and it's open forum. You can call and ask whatever you like. The number is 888-318-7884. Why are you all laughing in there? Why is every single person in the studio laughing at me right now? 888-318-7884. Do you know why they're laughing, Tim?
Have you got maybe because I look like I'm 3 feet tall with this chair.
First of all, somebody put your chair down super low, but I think they're laughing at me because I didn't know the radio program had started.
That's right. We have no idea how long we were just rambling on.
Tim and I were getting together again. It was like an old home week here. And then they were like, maybe you should start talking into that microphone. Again, the number is 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, among many other things, and also apologist extraordinaire. And you're welcome to call if you have a question about Christianity, about the Catholic faith in particular. You have a question about Jesus, the Bible, or anything else. You're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. It's not like I wasn't here for the show. It's just like I wasn't looking up. Tim and I were chatting about something very important because we're going to Utah on Thursday. On Thursday we're going to Utah. And if you're in the St. George area around Utah, we'd love to see you. We're going to do an episode of Catholic Answers Live in front of a live audience there. That'll be Friday at St. George Catholic Church. And then Saturday, Tim's doing a whole bunch of talks on a little thing we like to call the Eucharist.
And I am fired up about it.
And we're sitting here making our plans, and Darren's apparently on the other side of the window screaming at us.
There's
a radio show starting, so sorry about that. But not good for radio, but it's going to be great for Utah.
Oh, man. Utah is a beautiful state.
Unbelievable.
Yeah. When you fly into Salt Lake, now we're flying into Las Vegas, right?
And driving up to St. George.
That's the mountains there when you fly, although it can get scary flying in there and if there's any kind of weather, because those mountains all around to bring some nasty winds. But just a beautiful state. We're looking forward to this. We don't do this very often together.
No, not very often at all. Right. So basically, I'm there as the chauffeur. That's why they're only sending me as the chauffeur. But Tim Staples is coming to St. George, Utah, right there on the 15, 2 hours north of Las Vegas. So if you're in the area, come by. Go to the website of the parish, St. George Catholic Church there. You have to find the website. You can get tickets to come. The number here, 888-318-7884. You don't have to pay for tickets for this. You can just call and ask Tim whatever question you'd like. 888-318-7884. We're starting out in Canada. You feel ready to go up to Canada?
I am ready.
All right. Eva in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Darren, you're going to have to push the button for me. Line number one. Eva, go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right, thanks. My question is...
I'm not hearing.
Hang on. We'll get Tim in the mix here.
Ah, there we go.
Go ahead, Eva.
I'm sorry.
All right. My question is, in Mark chapter 7, it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered together with some of the scribes, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. And the Pharisees asked him, 'Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And so I was wondering, since Jesus is letting them not follow the law there, but I was wondering what he meant when he said, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So I was wondering why, if he said that, why he would let his disciples not follow the law.
Wow.
Yes, that is a great question. Thank you. And by the way, how old are you?
14.
14.
Holy smokes.
What a wonderful...
I was exactly that smart at 14. I was just as smart as Eva. Exactly that smart.
I was once that smart, but I was about 50. Now I'm not
downhill
there anymore.
Since then.
At any rate, it's a great question. And I think the key here is that word. In fact, in Matthew's version, in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them." That word fulfill is key, right? So he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And so once the law is fulfilled, and it can only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he is the only person who even could perfectly live it. It's fulfilled in him. That's when he becomes the new Moses in Matthew chapter 5, right? In fact, it's in the context. It's beautiful here in Matthew 5. It's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is, you know, in our tradition, we understand, in fact, Christians in general understand, Jesus goes up on the Mount as the new Moses, and he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And in that context, remember, five different times he says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. So Jesus is here introducing the new law that he alone has the power to establish, because he alone has fulfilled the law. And you could argue he fulfilled it from the first instant of his incarnation, but throughout his life, he would fulfill it again and again. And part of that fulfilling of the law was at times, and the Catechism, the Catholic Church brings this out beautifully with regard to this very question, where Jesus in Matthew's gospel will say, it's not that which goes into the mouth and into the belly that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, ekkardion, out of the heart of man. That is what defiles him. And by the way, that's in Matthew 15, the same conversation that you're referring to in Mark chapter 7 over the washing of the hands and such. Jesus brings out a deeper interpretation of the law. See, the Pharisees had gotten so far into their traditions like the washing of hands, which are legitimate. There's legitimate in the law of the Old Testament. You had to wash, for example, if you touched a dead body and such, you had to go through a cleansing ritual if you were made unclean. But what had happened was the Jews had so far moved away from the core of the law, love God, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus says, the greatest commandments, they were emphasized, what we used to call majoring on the minors, right?
Yeah.
They were so focused on these small aspects that they were missing the more important aspects of the law. And that's what Jesus brings to the fore here, right? It's not about washing of hands. Washing of hands is a symbol, an outward symbol, and it had, of course, legitimate purposes for cleanliness and so forth. Remember, God's given them the law before they knew what bacteria was. So there's very practical aspects to the law as well that the Jews were not even fully aware of, you know, that we understand now, having the science that we have. But Jesus is bringing out what is most important. And in that process, he gives us a new law. And here's another great example is in that same Sermon on the Mount. This is my favorite of all of his, you've heard it said, but I say to you, is Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said. And here he quotes, or he alludes to, Psalm 139, where David, you know, famously prays, help me to hate my enemies with a perfect hatred, right? He's right. Praying to God. Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, here Jesus introduces something on a deeper level because of the fact that he is Jesus and he is coming to give us grace along with truth. As John chapter, John chapter 1, verse 16 through 18 talks about, right? Moses gave the law, but Jesus has given us grace and truth. The grace to be able to live the truth that he is presenting in its fullness. Right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God spoke in many and in various and partial ways in the Old Testament, but now he has spoken by his Son, That is, the fullness of the revelation comes through Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in one sense, sets everything right. He brings out the majors that we're supposed to focus on, getting away from the focus on the minors. But even more than that, he brings deeper truth. Love your enemies, right? Now, this is love those who want to destroy you and persecute and so forth, in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This goes beyond the Old Testament. This is something that the Old Testament people of God could not even fathom. You get hints of it in the Old Testament, right? You look at Jonah. Jonah was called to go preach to those evil ethnoi, right? The goyim, the nations. And here he's a prophet.
Yeah.
And he didn't want to do it, did he? And even after he did it, he didn't like it. He says, no, I can't do this. And in fact, as the VeggieTales cartoon says it, you know, Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it, right?
Yeah.
Because Jonah, in a sense, was prophesying something that was to come when Jesus comes. So the bottom line is, I know I'm giving you a longer answer than you probably wanted, but the bottom line is, Jesus didn't abolish the law, he fulfilled it. And in so fulfilling it, he made the law so, so much better.
Eva, I hope that was helpful to you. You really started us off well after a bit of a disastrous start to this program. You rescued us with an excellent question, so I'm grateful. But we got to take our break, so we'll do that and be right back with more Tim Staples Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum today, as we like to do on Tuesdays. If you have a question about Christianity, you've got a question about Jesus, maybe a moral question, any kind of religious or moral question would be welcome. Tim Staples is here as our guest, and you can ask whether you're Catholic or not. Anybody can ask. Just pick up the phone and call, and we'd be happy to take your question. 888-318-7884. We'll go back to Canada now. David in Ottawa, Canada, watching on YouTube. David, we're glad you're there. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you very much, Tim and Cy. I don't think this one's in my VeggieTales library, so I will. This is a Eucharistic question, so I don't think the VeggieTales guys have tackled it.
No, you're right about that, David, aren't you? Very sly little dig there, but yes.
There it is. Yes, indeed. So my good brother, my real brother, my brother from our family, sent me a link to a video. And it's the Eucharist problem. And I know you guys have talked on this before, but I thought I would ask again. I want to get good at being able to reply to this. So it's Hebrews 9, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of and so on. And you Catholics are re-sacrificing Jesus.
Right. Right. That's a...
And, you know, and I...
Yeah, it's a really important question. Here's the bottom line. He'll say it again in Hebrews 10:10. And by what by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, right? So you have it in Hebrews 9. You have it here in Hebrews 10, verse 10 as well. And what you want to emphasize is the Catholic Church teaches exactly that, that Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all in a bloody way. And that's clearly the context, for example, in John chapter 10, because if you read the first nine verses, he's comparing the sacrifice of Christ to the animal sacrifices. And he says, you know, since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year. Now, he's referring there especially to the Day of Atonement, but by allusion, all of those sacrifices year after year make it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? If the worshipers had been once cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin. What a bummer, right? Yeah. Those Old Testament sacrifices, not only did they not take away sin, they were a reminder of your sins year after year. Why? Because it's impossible, verse 4 says, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired." Great quote there from Psalm 40, "But a body thou hast prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me in the roll of the book." And when he said above, "Thou hast neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these offered according to the law," then he added, "Lo, I have come to do thy will." In so doing, this would have been a good one for our last caller as well, he abolishes the first, right? After he fulfilled the law, what did he do? He abolished it. He abolished the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that's crucial that we understand. In the context of the old covenant sacrifices, they were unable to take away any sins whatsoever. They merely reminded you of sins, and they looked forward to the coming of Christ, actually, in a prophetic sense, the Lamb of God. That's why it's so, so powerful when John the Baptist says those words in John 1:29, right? "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world." Never happened in the Old Testament. It happens through Jesus Christ. And that is once for all on the cross. However, when we talk about the Eucharist, we are not talking about another sacrifice. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I want to say around 1367 section, right in there, beautiful section on the Eucharist. The Catechism makes the point that the Eucharist is not another sacrifice. It is the exact same sacrifice. The only difference is the manner in which it's offered. The New Covenant sacrifice is offered in an unbloody way, but it is the same sacrifice. Why? Because it's the same priest, the same victim, and the same altar. Right? And all three of them, the priest is Jesus, the victim is Jesus, and the altar is Jesus. All right? That is the same sacrifice, not a new sacrifice. So that's the key. We are talking about Jesus giving us a sacrifice because by nature, of course, natural law, we need a physical, visible sacrifice so that we can have the assurance of our salvation, so that we can have applied to our lives real time what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He gives us this sacrifice, which again is not another sacrifice, but the one sacrifice made present for us so that we can experience the blood of Christ real time in our life for that ongoing purification that we need. You know, and if you don't understand that, there are so many verses of Scripture that just become incoherent. You know, when you read, for example, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 19, and you keep reading down how, you know, we now have a new way to worship God through the veil, that is, through his flesh. What? A new, and by the way, Hebrews chapter 10 says, by a new and living way. through his flesh. Not dead flesh on the cross, my friend. That's not what he's talking about here, because he's talking about the living flesh of Christ. This is the new way that we enter into the Holy of Holies. There, of course, he's referring to the Eucharist. It is through the Eucharist, then, that we experience the blood of Christ in our lives. And this is why, and you want to tell your friend, this is why you have such plain language from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, when he talks about the Eucharist. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 15 and 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a koinonias in Greek, a communion in or a partaking of the body of the Lord?" See, the Bible can really hardly make it any more plain that when Jesus commissioned the apostles to be priests, he ordained them in Luke 22, 19, when he said, "Do this in memory of me." What was he talking about? He said, do this. Do what? Do the same thing I just did. Offer my body, blood, soul, and divinity for the life of the world. He ordained them priests to do that. St. Paul talks about it there in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11 especially. But for me, I'll tell you, the money for me was 1 Corinthians 10, 15, and that in 16, those plain words where St. Paul tells us, we're not killing Jesus anew, we're participating in the blood of Christ through the sacrament. Does that help at all?
That's excellent. Thank you very much. And I know there's a transcending of time in there somehow, and don't need to go there, but those scripture passages I won't forget.
Yep, absolutely.
Thank you, David. Thanks very much.
And, you know, if I could speak to that for a moment, you know, the idea of transcending time, there is a mystical sense to the Eucharist. We have to be careful, though, you know, because sometimes that presentation can kind of blur the lines between the bloody and the unbloody sacrifice, because it is true in a mystical sense. We are, as Padre Pio said, you know, if you want to receive our Lord well, you must first kneel with the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, right? Not that Jesus is being re-sacrificed, but because we are, in fact, this is part of my talk coming up in Utah, but because we're talking about the same sacrifice. When we kneel before the Blessed Sacrament, when we go to Mass, we're talking about the same sacrifice. The Blessed Mother is there. Now, that doesn't mean the Blessed Mother is once again kneeling at the cross and Jesus is bleeding. No, it does not. He's not bleeding any longer, neither is the Blessed Mother there. But in the communion of saints, the Blessed Mother is with us in a particular way as Mother of the Eucharist. And that is a special time for the family of God where the saints and angels are with us. And so there is a sense where there's a sense mystically, we are with them, you know, 2,000 years ago at the foot of the cross, mystically speaking. But in real time, we're experiencing the unbloody sacrifice of Jesus. That's same. And I think, Cy, that's where the church in her mysticism, and there is a mystery here, you know, we never want to go too far with it to where we deny the dogmatic teaching,
right,
that Jesus bled and died once for all. But we also don't want it to be a static sort of pure remembrance either.
Yep.
Because we have the real presence here. And so we'll never plumb the depths of this great mystery, eternity in heaven. So don't worry if you can't quite grasp it this side of the veil, because no one can, at least not fully, right?
David, thank you very, very much for the question. I'm going to go to St. Louis, Missouri now. Joseph in St. Louis, Missouri is listening on the Catholic Answers app. Joseph, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, first of all, I'd like to preface very briefly. Thank you guys for everything you've done. Your work is amazing. I love listening to you guys. So,
thank you, Joseph.
So my question, yeah, no problem. So I'll cut straight to the chase. So my question relates to how Galileo and how he was in trouble with the church.
Yes.
So I've heard a couple reasons. I've watched some videos, trying to find objective videos, lectures on the subject. It basically, was the church mad at him because he proclaimed heliocentrism as a fact without evidence, without enough evidence? Was that the main reason? Or was it because he said he and scientists can interpret the scriptures in light of heliocentrism?
Right.
Like he was trying to take the place of the magisterium almost, or at least that's how the church viewed it. Was it either right. or was it both?
Yeah, I think clearly it was both and. You know, I think Chris Check does about the best job I have ever heard or read. And I forget the name of it. He's got a DVD here with us,
yeah.
And I forget what it's called. But, you know, we'll get the title of it for you guys after the break. But it's fantastic. But we do have to take a break right now. If you can hang on, Joseph, I want to give you an answer on the other side of this break.
Right back with more Open Forum, and particularly an answer about Galileo from Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Carla Broussard will be here with us. It's open forum both hours. Ask whatever you like. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. And I really do want non-Catholic people to feel welcome if you're a brother or sister Christian, or maybe not a Christian at all, but practice some other faith or no faith at all. If you have a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic apologist, just give us a call, 888-318-7884. Right now, we're talking with Joseph in St. Louis, Missouri, about Galileo. And what exactly was the problem? What was the trouble? And you were just about to answer what the church's problem was with Galileo.
And we're going to send you out at no charge, a wonderful DVD that was done by our own president, Chris Check, on this question. And it's called Moving Heaven and Earth. So if you just give your address to our call screener, we'll get that out to you. It is absolutely fantastic. But here's the key. You know, we have to emphasize that Galileo was an absolutely brilliant man. He was just mind-bogglingly, there you go, I got the whole word out, brilliant. He really was. But yes, he was wrong on a couple of things here. First of all, and I think you're right on in pointing out that all involved in this conversation were ultimately wrong, because both the Copernican model and the model Galileo was espousing and the geocentric model, none of them had it right, because everybody was considering either the Earth or the Sun as being still, which of course is not true. They are both in motion. That's number one. But obviously that wasn't what moved the church, because nobody knew the answer to that. you're right. There was a lack of real evidence to prove either side. And so the church was, especially when you throw it in, this is where your second point comes in. I think that's the more important point. Holy Mother Church has her children in mind. And when Galileo took the next step, not only was he, you know, being irresponsible as a scientist to put forth a theory as fact when it's not, but he also played the role of the theologian, and that's where he definitely went over the line in taking the story of Joshua, you know, in the book of Joshua, where God makes the sun stand still, and he's obviously, that's not true. God didn't make the sun stand still, so Scripture is wrong. Sorry, Galileo, no. There is such a thing we understand now as the phenomenological way in which language reports all sorts of phenomena. And even to this day, we talk about how the sun rose at 5:30 a.m. this morning or 5:15 a.m. Does that mean we're all geocentrists and we believe the sun comes up out of the ocean or whatever? No. It doesn't mean that. That's just a phenomenological way. It's using language based on the phenomena. That's the way language develops, right? You see that in Daniel 12, right? When the dead are raised from the dust, right? Their bodies are raised, the scripture says, right? Now, what is that talking about? Does that mean, you know, is that a literal sense? No, this is the way the inspired authors see it as a happening. I mean, there's a great mystery involved here. And we could talk about many other examples of phenomenological language. But the bottom line is Galileo was getting out of his lane. Stay in your lane. Stay with science. And he would have been fine. But when you start confusing the faithful, claiming there's errors in Scripture because of a scientific discovery, and believe me, we still have that problem today. People will think they've discovered something new. Oh, we proved Adam and Eve can't be our two original parents because, you know, there wouldn't be enough of a genetic code here for the species to survive. It's like, stay in your lane, people. You don't want to, because you come up with some scientific discovery, to get outside of your lane, let the church and theologians deal with matters involving theology. So unfortunately, Galileo did get out of his lane. I argue the church was correct in silencing him. Could have been dealt with in a better way. Pope St. John Paul made that point. Okay, I get it. It is so easy for us to say,
yeah,
all these years later. I mean, at a very topsy-turvy time in the church, you know, right. Reformation.
All that.
And
yeah.
200 years before, you had Wycliffe and Huss, and there was so much craziness going on in the world. And again, I think we have to see it in the context of Holy Mother Church trying to protect her children. And when you understand that, it becomes a lot more understandable.
Hang on, Joseph, and we'll send you Moving Heaven and Earth, Chris's talk about the Galileo affair. We'd love you to have it. And thanks for the question. I'm going to go to Ohio now. Matthew in Ohio, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Matthew, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, so my question is a little bit out of the left field, but
okay.
James Martin, Father James Martin, sent three questions to the Pope regarding LGBTs and the Catholic faith, and mm-hmm. One of the questions he asked was, what would you say is the most important thing for LGBT people to know about God? And Francis's response was, God is Father, and he does not disown any of his children.
Amen.
And I'm really having a very difficult time reconciling myself with this, because that is not what he says at all, especially if he refers to the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
So I'm trying to figure out, what exactly is he trying to say?
Right. Matthew, this is a really important question. What the Pope said was absolutely correct. God does not disown his children. In order for us to leave communion with God, we must leave. We believe that God gives the grace of salvation to every person who has ever and will ever be born. We believe, as St. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills the salvation of all. That includes every person, no matter the defect they may have in their character, including if they suffer from the defect of same-sex attraction. They are loved by God, but here's the key. The Pope never said, as some people are maliciously misrepresenting him, they're actually claiming, I'm not saying you did not say this, brother, but they are out there, and they're saying the Pope is saying it's okay for them to live the homosexual lifestyle, and that is absolutely false. The Pope has made that very clear over and over in so many different contexts, in private interviews, in his magisterial teaching. You know, both in Fratelli Tutti, Amoris Laetitia, and multiple ways the Pope has said that to live in a lifestyle that's contrary to the gospel is not Christian. It is not. So, Matthew, what the Pope is trying to do in his conversations with Father James Martin is to make clear that we are not teaching that God rejects people because of same-sex attraction. That is simply not true. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says clearly, that would be around 2357 through 2359, that there's not an insignificant number of people who suffer from same-sex attraction, but that in itself is not sinful. It's only acting. I mean, heavens to Betsy, Matthew, we all have impulses that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to our natures. Different people have different temptations, but we all have impulses. My friend, if I acted on every impulse I've ever had, I'd be in prison right now, much like, and on my way to hell. And so, Matthew, that's the key. God does not disown us. I think perhaps a reading of Luke chapter 15 might really bring this home for folks, because if you read the story of the prodigal son, you see, it's the son who disowns the father, not the father who disowns the son. In fact, when the son goes to the father and says, "Give me my inheritance," that was the ultimate slam against the father. He was basically saying, "You are dead to me," because you don't get your inheritance till your father dies. But the son is disowning him. "I want my inheritance now. You are dead to me." But what does the father do? He gives him the inheritance. That is a picture that Jesus Christ has given to us of God the Father. He goes off, he squanders, and then what does he think? He says, "Well, I'm not worthy to be a son, so I'll go back and just be one of his servants." But what happens when the son returns? The father sees him. This would have been a really radical picture for the Old Testament people of God to see. When Jesus says the father sees him from afar, and ran. Oh, my goodness. The father ran to the son. And when the son says, "I'm not worthy to be your son," what does he do? He gives him the ring of inheritance and sonship. He calls for the best robe, because my son who was dead is alive again. He never disowns. He only calls us to repentance, right? And so all of the images, yes, he will cast us into hell, as Jesus talks about. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, he will, but only because we disown him. And I think, my brother, if you think about it, Matthew, if the Pope were to say what some, who I just can't understand this mentality, some would have him say, "Oh no, all folks suffering from same-sex attraction are damned. They are rejected by the Father." What in the world would that sound like? That's not Jesus. That's not the gospel. And that has never been the teaching of the Catholic faith. The Catholic Church has always, just like Jesus, welcomed sinners. Yes, we call to repentance sinners. Absolutely. And Pope Francis is on board with that, right? But the idea of condemning and disowning, that's where the problem comes in.
I'm going to say thanks for that very much. Tim, I don't know if you read the letter from the Pope to Father Martin, but I have to say I almost feel a little embarrassed for Father Martin because he makes a big deal out of it, like the Pope is breaking some new ground. Yeah. But can I just read you one answer? He only gave three little answers. It's less than 100 words that the Pope wrote.
I read.
And so what would you say to LGBTQ people? I would like for them to read the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There they will find the image of the living church. Well, you could say that to anybody.
That's right.
It's not the Pope endorsing this or that. It's the Pope pastoring. It just sounds like simple pastoring from the Pope.
You're right. But Cy, we have a real problem in the church. There is this, I call it the anti-Francis delusion syndrome, because it's weird, because it's as though no matter what the Pope says, there are certain people who will take his words, twist them, say things that he did not say to make him out to be the worst possible that they could possibly make him out to look. And I'm just, I am so baffled by this. It blows my mind because I make it a point to read what the Pope writes. Yeah. I don't read absolutely everything, but I try to. I love what the man writes. And you know, Cy, I love Pope Francis in so many ways. I think Fratelli Tutti, for example, I think is wonderful. Laudato Si. I love Amoris Laetitia. I really do. It's a beautiful document in so many ways. But there's a problem here, folks, and we need to pray as Catholics. Pray for folks who have become so distorted in their thinking that they have become what Pope Francis said a while back, the constant accusers of the brethren, who it's almost like the devil who in Job chapter 1 goes up before the throne of God to constantly accuse, and he's looking for a way that he can accuse. That is not. See, Jesus, according to John 2 verses 1 and 2, is our advocate, right? The Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16 verses 7 and 13, is our advocate with the Father. And that should be our heart. I mean, for heavens to Betsy, toward the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, can we at least, give the Pope the benefit of the doubt and not try to twist his every word into making it out to be something that it is not.
No, and when you get a perfectly nice, polite response from the Pope, let's not pretend it's something other than it is. I mean, with all due respect to Father Martin, the Pope wrote a very nice little note. Treat it as that.
Yeah,
this is not the Pope redefining the church's teaching or something.
No, oh my goodness. I mean, the Pope has been so clear. Pope Francis has been so clear in his magisterial writings about homosexual marriage being an absolute no-go. Homosexual acts are always and in every situation intrinsically evil. That is the teaching of the church. Again, I refer you to the Catechism, paragraph 2357. But there's a real problem in the church when we can't sit down and really just talk about the issues. I find, even with folks who are close friends of mine who have been carried away with this syndrome that I spoke about earlier, it's almost you can't calm these folks down enough to sit down and have a calm, just heartfelt discussion. Yeah. Let's look at what Pope Francis actually said. And what is the context, right? Did he say something on an airplane at 35,000 feet? Well, I basically say, I don't care. I mean, sure, if the Pope said something wrong, let's look at it. And you should have been a little bit more clear on that. And you move on. If I brought up every sentence I didn't like from Pope John Paul, every sentence I didn't like from Benedict, we could spend a lot of time on that. Right. But why would we? There just seems to be this incredible sort of hyperbolic growling going on over every word. But I caution people and say, look, read his magisterial letters. Read his Wednesday audiences. Read when he actually preaches the gospel, and you will find truth, beauty, and goodness.
Right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting support provided by Homeschool Connections. Homeschool Connections hosts the Catholic Homeschool Conference, The 2022 Catholic Homeschool Conference is June 10th through 11th, and the website is catholichomeschoolconference.com. That's catholichomeschoolconference.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just want to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples, our guest. Next hour, Carla Broussard will be here. So, taking any questions, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let's see where we're going next. We're going to James. Oh, in Manila, in the Philippines, watching on YouTube. Glad to get the call from you in the Philippines, James. Good morning.
Hi, I like how you know our time zones now, Sai.
Well, I learned it from you because you would say good morning to me, or you say hello from the future to me every time you call.
Yeah, Wednesday's fantastic so far.
Very good.
So, yeah. Yeah, so my question is, the Facebook page, surprisingly, of our local parish got a message from a churchgoer asking why you have an image of the Lady of All Nations when it's frowned upon by the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith.
Yes.
Now, I did my own digging on this, and that's when I came across the Catholic Answers Focus episode where a certain handsome fellow by the name of Tim Staples discussed the controversy.
Oh, yeah, we did that. I remember that interview, yeah.
Yeah, so now we already had taken down the image, but then images are easy enough to take down.
Yes.
When you have churches named after the Lady of All Nations, and I did some Googling, there are some, what's the best course of action for those named after the apparition?
Right, well, that I do not know. I don't know of any in existence. I would suggest to check with the local chantry office, because it may well be a schismatic church. The problem with, for those who don't know, the Lady of All Nations is problematic from a theological perspective because it refers to our Blessed Mother as the Lady of Nations who once was Mary, our advocate, right? Sorry about that. She wasn't once Mary. She's Mary right now. In fact, that name is very, very special. Miriam in Aramaic is a sort of a title of royalty and such. That name is very special to us as Catholics, but we refer to Mary, of course, as the Mother of God. So it's obviously an apparition that is not approved by the Church, and so therefore there can be no public prayers made to Our Lady of All Nations, and certainly there can't be churches named Our Lady of All Nations as well. So that would be my recommendation. Just call the local chantry office. That's one of the wonderful things about being Catholic, isn't it?
There's always somebody to call.
You can. There's always somebody. What was that show? Oh, my wife was just in there. There's always someone higher up that to which you can pass the buck. I think that was White Christmas. It was White Christmas with Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye. There's always someone higher up to which you can pass the buck. Well, that's kind of the way it is in the church. The buck stops with the Pope. But you can check with the local chancery office, and the chancery office can tell you all of the churches that have priests that are fully incarnated in the diocese.
All right, James? James? No? No? All right.
Very helpful as always, guys. Thank you.
Okay, James. Thank you very much.
Thought we lost him there.
That's pretty good for crossing the Pacific, though. For a signal crossing the Pacific, that's not bad. Aliana is next in New Mexico, watching on YouTube. Aliana, are you there with us?
Yes, sir.
Hello, Aliana. How old are you?
I'm 9 years old.
Are you currently in a windstorm, Aliana? Oh, it just sounded really windy.
Yes.
Go ahead. We'd love to answer your question, so just talk right into the phone, and then Mr. Staples will get you an answer.
Why can't women be priests?
Oh, that's a great question. Thank you, Aliana. 9 years old. Well, here's the key. First of all, Aliana, Jesus was a man. Did you know that? Did you know that, Aliana? Jesus was Jesus was a man, right?
Yes,
he was. He was a man. He was a male. And you see, when priests, there's two ways to look at this. Number one, even if we were just talking about, you know, making a movie. Let's say, Aliana, we were going to make a movie about LeBron James. You ever heard of him? He's a basketball player. All right. You haven't heard of LeBron James? Well, let me ask you this. Who is your favorite male singer? Do you have a favorite male singer? Mm-hmm. Aliana?
It's all right if you don't.
No.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, we'll use LeBron James. He's a famous basketball player, okay? If we were going to make a movie about LeBron James, who is a man, wouldn't you want to have a man playing the role of LeBron James? I mean, it would be kind of weird if you had a girl playing LeBron James in a movie, because LeBron James isn't a girl, right? Well, in the same way, when you go to Mass, the priest is, you know, I'm going to use an analogy here, right? He is playing the part of Jesus, you know, if we're only talking about a movie. And so, of course, the priest is going to be a man because Jesus was a man. But remember, this second reason is more important, Aliana. At Mass, we're not just making a movie. This is not just a television show. The priest actually becomes Jesus in a mystical way, Aliana, that is beyond our comprehension. Aliana, the priest acts what we call in Latin in persona Christi, that is, in the person of Christ. He's so closely configured to Christ in the sacrament of holy orders by which he was ordained that when he says, "This is my body," there's two people speaking. It's not just the priest, but Jesus is speaking through him. If you go to confession, Aliana, and you hear the priest say, "I absolve you of your sins," there's actually two people speaking. The priest and Jesus, because the priest actually becomes Jesus in a mystical sense, in a sacramental way, right? He becomes Christ for us. So all the more obvious, right? If we're not just talking, even if he was just play acting, we would, you know, you would want him to be a man. But no, he becomes Jesus for us. So absolutely, he must be a man in order for the sacrament to work. Okay, Aliana, does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Aliana, you're so nice. I'd love to send you a book if maybe your mom or dad or whoever takes care of you is there with you. If they will get on the phone with Edgar, he'll get an address and we'll send you a book. We have it's called a graphic novel, a book with pictures and words in it. And I'd love to send that to you. So if you have somebody that can give the address to Edgar, just wait on the line and we'll send you a copy of The Truth Is Out There, a wonderful graphic novel from Catholic Answers. And I hope you'll call again. I really enjoyed talking with you, Aliana. Tim Staples, you're done.
I'm done. Stick a fork in me.
Okay. All right.
Si, it's been great, man. Looking forward to Utah. If you're in St. George, Utah.
St. George Catholic Church.
St. George Catholic Church. We are fired up about this weekend.
We'll see you Friday and Saturday there. Coming up next, Carlo Broussard will take the microphone away from Tim. And if you're on the line, stay on the line. We'd be happy to take your question. If you haven't called yet, one line open at the moment, 888-318-7884, 888-318-3131 Truth. Right back with more Open Forum, this time with Carlo Broussard, right after this.